Lord, I can't wait to hear Brother Stark preach.
I'm glad you're here tonight. I hope you're ready to listen. You always are. This is a fun place to preach, brother. These people are good. They're good preaching listeners. Amen. And I like it. I'm kind of jealous of you tonight, brother. I've been gone for a couple of weeks, let's get at her, brother. Amen. God bless you, Brother Stark.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. And it is great to be here. Praise God. It's always good to get in the pulpit and to be able to speak to dear folks that love the Lord. And so you can be turning to Acts chapter 1 if you want to in your Bibles. I want to tell you a little bit about what BCRM is, Baptist Circuit Riding Mission, and what we do, and just a little bit about us. And we'll give a little bit of time for questions. I hope at the close, if I don't get too drawn out here. But certainly we love the Lord. How about you guys in the back? Can you hear me from here?
We're taping you, so...
Okay. Okay. Use the microphone then. All right. Well, circuit riders, a circuit riding ministry is a ministry... Yeah, we're on now. A ministry with two or more preaching stations. And I asked one of the boys, is there anyone here that can tell me that I am given the answer, who was the first circuit riding preacher in the Bible? There you go. That's probably, now Jesus could be called a circuit rider, but probably the first one that really fits the circuit riding situation would be John the Baptist, because he preached where? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. And so, but two or more preaching stations. And preaching or teaching stations, and that's what, there are 17 of us right now. Most of those are pastors who do part-time outreach work from the church that they pastor. And that's fine too, isn't it? You know, any way we can get the gospel out, we need to be satisfied with that, and we know that if we are endeavoring to do what God told us to do, God will honor that and will bless it. And one of the things that's real exciting to me that we're involved in right now is trying to get a church started in Edgemont, South Dakota. Now, Edgemont is not a large town. I don't really know what the population is, but I've been in South Dakota often, and I know it's hard to find any place that's very big there. And a few months ago, we received a letter from Edgemont, South Dakota, and the folks were driving 60 miles to go to a Southern Baptist church that they didn't like. And so they wanted to hear the truth. And they were concerned about those about them. And so years ago, the Baptist Circuit Riding Mission was involved under the leadership of Brother Sawyer, who passed of cancer a number of years ago. He helped Brother Shaner get the church in Lusk, Wyoming started. Lusk, Wyoming is about 35 or 40 miles from Edgemont, South Dakota. Brother Shaner and one of his men went to Edgemont and started a Bible study, and now they have six attending very regularly. And we're excited. I will be with Brother Shaner before I go home this trip, and Lord willing, we will make plans to be there this summer and help in that outreach. Visiting and contacting, soul winning, giving out John and Romans. We are endeavoring, at this time, we just have the approval on the proofs for custom covers, real nice four-color printed covers on John and Romans. We have the money to print 15,000, and we'd like to raise that to 20,000 as the Lord provides. Brother Deneau, Bearing Precious Seed, has promised that they would provide the inserts for that, or the printed part, if we would provide the covers. And they have the equipment to do it and so forth. We have been working several years in Ainsworth, Nebraska, and it has been a hard field and a struggle there. There's an old church building there that has fallen in, and it's real hard because it's been forsaken by the previous preachers, and they let the building go bad, so it's a bad testimony that has to be overcome.
Right.
But we're endeavoring to do that. Imperial, Nebraska, as far as we can find out, there has never been a Baptist church in that entire county. And we have a service there at 4 o'clock every afternoon in the public school building at no charge. Praise God. And, you know, we could go on. We're highlighting Nebraska a little bit at this time because we are endeavoring the northeast quadrant of Nebraska, 8 counties from Norfolk east to Sioux City, Iowa, and from Fremont north to the South Dakota line. There are 8 counties there. The computer says there are 52,245 homes in that area. One of my circuit riders is in that area. He's been there 4 years. They have attendance running in the mid-30s now.
Right.
Sometimes they go up to 50. God's blessed Brother Zachman and the folks there. And he's gone through some great trials. I don't have time to share with you that have been personal in his life. God has really tested his faithfulness and his family. He's done a terrific job. And so we're thankful for that. And there's a need for at least 2 more churches there. But this is some of what we do. I will spend this whole week coming up in Heron with one of my circuit riders up there and doing a lot of planning for next summer and working out a lot of solutions. Over 3 years until last November, I was a director of the Baptist Circuit Riding Mission. I actually did the work for a year or so, a little better before that, and then took the directorship. I gave that up in November because we started a college at Heritage Baptist Church in Great Bend. And I was involved with that, getting it started, and it's been a struggle. Pastor Gray didn't really feel confident accepting the challenge until a little bit too late. So it caused us some pressure and all, but praise God, we got to start to have 10 students.
Amen.
And Heritage Baptist Church there until this month had just been averaging in the mid-50s. And get 10 students, I mean, we were excited. And so anyway, they've been running an 8-week campaign that started this month. The first Sunday, we had 12 visitors.
Glory to God.
Last Sunday, we had 21 visitors. And my wife said she didn't know how many visitors we had because he didn't announce it. He read the names, but he didn't announce how many it was. But she said there were more visitors yet today. And the church was full. So things are exciting when you really get involved to do the Lord's work. And so anyway, we work in the Salt Lake City area. We have several churches, and I mentioned the one at Lusk that we were involved in starting. We're working in Nebraska. We want to get back to doing more work in South Dakota besides Edgemont and so forth. We've gone through some struggles in the promotion in that we had to make some changes because of personnel changes and leadership in churches, and Pastor Walters at Faith Bible Baptist Church in Greeley is now the church that we operate under as a mission. I am personally now out of Heritage Baptist Church there in Great Bend. The other circuit riders are from various other churches. Brother Curtis is co-pastor and works out of Faith Bible Baptist there in Greeley. But the rest of us are scattered all around. And that's the way we like it. You know, and this is a big crowd for us to speak at, because a lot of times, you know, there's just a half a dozen to a dozen. But they need the Lord. And one of the things as we look to ministry, and by the way, jail ministry, like Pastor Curtis I just mentioned, he just started a jail ministry there in Colorado, went through all the paperwork, and he's approved, and now I can't. You know, this is another preaching station. But so often in our work, we go out to areas that just have never been reached before in the United States. Yep. Oh, now there are, you know, TV and radio and all of these different things that we can be involved with and all, but, you know, unsaved people, they don't really search unless there's a crisis in their family or something. They don't search for something related to God until they trust Christ. They have no motivation to come to church until some conviction reaches into their heart and life. And we have visited homes on farms and ranches, you know, and we've been in areas where the private road to get to the county road is as much as 10 miles long. And you knock some of those doors and they're 80-year-old couples who one of them was born in that house, and no one has ever knocked their door with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Brother Mike Haxton, who is in Salt Lake City. He's a former Mormon missionary. Do you know Mike, Pastor? He's a former Mormon missionary. All Mormons go through that missionary practice, but he's a former Mormon bishop who has come to Christ. Amen. And he and his family were converted to Mormonism on a ranch outside of Cheyenne, Wyoming, because nobody shared the gospel with them. Or at least that's one of the reasons. And so we want to do our best to see what we can do to see that this does not happen. And one of the things that we really appreciate so much is that, and of course, you know, Great Falls to a Chicagoan or a New Yorker is a rural community. It really is. And rural folks are more likely to respond to the call of God into the ministry than city folk. And once they're called, they're more apt to stick with it and stay with it. And we do our best to encourage folks. Personally, I will be 78 next month. And we rejoice. I preached my first message in 1960. And we praise God. We do not deserve where we are. I had a doctor tell me in 1964 that I would not preach over 20 years because of my throat. And so we praise God whom we serve for all of His grace and mercy. Quickly, any questions at all about Baptist Circuit Riding Mission?
Yeah, Brother, you said out of two stations. I'm not sure.
Okay. Okay, you have a community outside of Great Falls. I'm not good on my geography here locally. Yeah, if you preached in the jail here, and then you go to Highwood and organize a Bible study, or a progress into a church, or any place like that. You could actually go downtown somewhere and organize a Bible study there in two different locations, and that would be a circuit riding ministry. Now, of course, the name came from the historical event wherein people would ride from schoolhouse to schoolhouse or city to city or whatever, taking the gospel and have. I have a neighbor who is 84. Her aunt and uncle would leave their kids with some of the family, and they would get in a buckboard in April and not be home till the end of September, taking the gospel all around western Kansas. And so there's a lot of that. When my dad was growing up, my granddad used to take a horse and buggy to Fort Scott, Kansas, and pick up a black preacher that would come out of Kansas City on the train, bring him home, keep him the night, and take him to church next morning, after services, feed him lunch, and make up any difference that was necessary after the offering, according to what they had promised him, and drive him back to Fort Scott, get him back on the train that night to go back to Kansas City, and he preached somewhere up in Kansas City during the week. He was a circuit rider preacher. He rode a locomotive, you know. So that answer your question. Anything else?
We have a circuit ride preacher in Michigan.
Yeah.
My great granddad got tired of it. He didn't think it was right. The Baptists had a place, and they were Methodists, and they wanted it. So he built a parsonage so he'd get his own pack.
Yeah. Well, if you do internet searches and so forth, you will find that, at least all I have found is Baptist and Methodist circuit riders. Methodists get most of the acclaim because they were better record keepers.
Yeah.
You know, there's something about a Baptist, they've always felt like that God keeps the records better than anybody else. You know, and we praise God for that. You know, and we do not build hierarchies. We're not after the acclaim and all of that. We're just after the heart of God, and we're glad that He's after our heart. Any other questions? Okay. Yeah.
What are you doing in Montana?
What am I doing in Montana? I left home the first of the month. I went to Fort Morgan, Colorado, Bennett, Colorado, Englewood, Colorado, Greeley, Colorado, Payette, Idaho, Vail, Oregon, Selah, Washington, Natchez, Washington, and then came in here. I'll go to Huron, and then to Butte, then to Casper, Wyoming, Lusk, Wyoming, Douglas, Wyoming, and then if nothing else comes up, I'll go home for and catch up. I do have meetings, conferences, and camp meetings and stuff to keep me busy during April. Is that enough? Last time I made this trip, I wore myself out. I was gone 5 weeks, attended 52 live preaching services, and preached 12 of them myself. And so, but age is catching up with me. I'm trying to be respective of what God has done. Okay, right, to answer that, and I'm glad you asked a question. I hope you have your billfold open. No, I like to have fun too. We are seeking now, among other things, we have the printing, the John and Romans I talked about, and so forth, and transportation on that. You know, we are actually endeavoring to get as much as 4,000 pounds, 2 ton of John and Romans. And so transportation on those is going to cost. But we feel like for that Nebraska effort, which is extra, and this is the biggest thing BCRM has ever done, we expect that week to cost us $3,000. We're desiring, we think we have at least 8, and probably 10 circuit riders are going to be there for that event. We also are praying that God will give us 50 volunteers per day. And some of them we have committed for all week. They'll be coming in campers and so forth, but just a handful. My home church, Heritage Baptist in Great Bend, want to bring a van up with as many as they can get. We do not know how long those people be able to get off work and different things, will they be taking vacations and so forth. So we are hoping to get, and we've gotten somewhere close to $500 now. I'm not really up on the tally. We're hoping for 30 churches to give us $100 apiece for that effort. That answer? Okay. Anything else?
What are they going to do when they're all coming in there?
Okay, we will probably, unless something else comes up, we'll set up a 50 by 50 tent, and we'll have evening services there, and we will go out and knock doors all day long. And in experience, even driving those county roads, we can still call on an average of at least 25 a day if folks will really put their heart in it, get out there and do what they can. You know, and out of every 5 homes, usually we can get to visit with at least one person on an average. That's our experience in Nebraska. We've done quite a bit of work around Central City, Nebraska, and helped Pastor Jenkins in Central City Baptist Church. And, of course, a lot of that is, city block work. But still, when I've driven the rural area around Central City, I've still been able to get 25 homes in 4 or 5 hours. And so, and of course, there'll be some fuel involved. Some folks might come if we help them with the fuel, you know, and so forth. So, And we're just kind of using that number. We're trusting God really has the answer. Okay. Any other questions? Thank you for asking that. Okay. Acts chapter 1. And I think I can do without that for now anyway. I might come back at you. By the way, I feel like I'm real close to heaven up here. So, I'm not used to this, preacher. I know you are. Praise God. Verse 11, Acts chapter 1. And this, of course, is when those in white apparel appeared, the two men, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Two things I want to talk to you from this passage of Scripture tonight. And that number one is, why stand ye gazing? Now, as we look to the Lord today, and I've used up a lot of time, preacher. What time do you usually get out here?
About 7.
Okay.
7:30.
All right. We'll hurry through this.
If they don't want to stay, then you walk out.
Yeah. Okay. Amen. Anyway, we have a world of people in churches today that are just sitting and gazing. That need to hear this message. And God deliver us from being one in that crowd.
Amen.
And that I believe God is looking on the majority of people in churches today and saying, why stand you gazing? And the second thing from that passage of Scripture is this same Jesus is coming again. And we have that promise, we have that expectancy, we are looking forward to that, and we need, by God's grace, to be prepared for it. You know, I'm just a clump of clay, but still I want to be prepared because I'm looking forward to what He has yet to do with this lump of clay. And God help us. Acts chapter 11, and we'll move through this. I'm not going to read all of these verses. I would to God that you would read these verses on your own time. I trust that the Holy Spirit will challenge you even as they were challenged there in that chapter. Looking to verse 15, and herein it says, And I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as it was on us in the beginning. Now, that's the Gentiles. Now, he began to declare his mind and to testify. You know, if you'll read through the book of Acts, most of the time when they spoke in what is called tongues, and of course we know that it was language, but they spoke like an old-fashioned Baptist testimony. God moved upon them to tell the miracle that had happened in their heart and life. And those on the outside, you know, there were all kinds of accusations made by those who were unsaved because they didn't understand that kind of language. You know? And when the rude and crude quit using foul language and so forth, that was speaking in tongues, oftentimes. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Now that word fell there can be defined from the original language as to embrace or to capture from above. It's like it comes from like casting a net to catch fish or casting a net to catch an animal. And so the power of God fell upon them in that way. And as it was on us at the beginning, that is, outside power was manifest upon the Gentiles. So the hearts were being moved here. Let's go on to verse 19. And it begins with that word now. I'd encourage you to highlight that word now, as you find it in the Scriptures, because that indicates that God knows how to tell time. He knows how to tell His time, and He knows how to tell our time. You believe God knows where you are in your life?
Amen.
I do. Yeah. And I believe that we need to look, and we'll say more about that later, God willing, but we need to look forward to some now times in our life. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution and so forth, in Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, they went forth preaching the word, the Bible says. Now, that Word is Jesus as the living Word, as we tie it with a verse to follow where it says, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so they were preaching Jesus Christ as the way, truth, and the life. The Word is the greatest expression. This Bible we hold in our hands, the living Word of God, is the greatest expression of God and the highest order of moral truth that we could examine. And praise God for it. And verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was on them. Now, you know, I like to look for questions I can ask about the different verses in the Bible. My question here is, does that describe us? Is the hand of the Lord upon us and working in our midst and working in our heart? The hand of the Lord was upon this. This is the early church. This is the first volume of church history, you know, the book of Acts. And it's a pattern for us. And we need to seek that. Verse 22, they sent forth Barnabas. Now, as we look to that, we could say Barnabas herein is a circuit-riding preacher. Because he fits the definition, doesn't he? So they sent forth Barnabas. Now, as he went forth, he was meeting with these various Christians and so forth, and he was discerning truth or error. Now, praise God, as we travel, you know, we find mostly truth. You know, I don't find very many preachers that are that far off. And I don't think these people were that far off. But I find times when I'm able to encourage preachers in the ways of truth more clearly. And I had a preacher that I highly respect on this very trip. He asked me some questions about scriptural truth. And so I rejoice and do my best to follow. And by the way, and give advice sometimes, but I always give a warning. You know, sometimes my advice may be just worth what it cost. But anyway, we do our best to help churches. And there in verse 23, in the middle of the verse it says, exhorting them all, and the last part of the verse, that they would cleave unto the Lord. Brethren, this is a revival, you know, and an exhortation to steadfastness. We could go, if we had more time, to Ephesians 6 and other places in the Scripture, and certainly God's Word says, stand ye therefore in the truth and the way of the Lord. And then in verse 25, then departed Barnabas unto Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, he had been sent forth, and he found a work to do, didn't he? And then he brought in an outside preacher and teacher. Y'all ever had an outside preacher or teacher invited in here? This is one of the Scriptures for it. Thank God, you know. And this is, the truth is established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. God deliver us from traveling around the country trying to find some new thing to preach. I don't want to preach anything that's not as old as this book. You know. We want to be established in the truth. And so he sought the outside speaker in verse 26. And it came to pass, there in the middle of the verse, and I highlight that too, because every time you find that in Scripture, it's evidence of God's presence in the midst. Things don't happen without God. You know, the sun don't rise. All my life, I thank God. I'm thankful for the consistency of God. I've never seen the sun come up in the west. And it sure confused me if it did. Another, it came. They assembled themselves with the church. Oh, there are those who do not like church. because they say that they take offerings, and there's, they may expect you to wear a tie or to dress up or at least wash your feet before you go. But the Bible here is talking about church. And it is so by inspiration, and the pattern was they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. They broke the bread of life so that everybody could take the portion that they need. You know, and not everything that I'm going to give tonight or your pastor gave this morning or is going to be from this pulpit next week is going to fit everybody in the same way. But bless your heart, if you're faithful and your heart's open, something will rest where it ought to.
Amen. Good.
Something will rest where it ought to. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, I missed the fact they were there a whole year. I didn't have that in. You know, this could have been the first Bible college or institute or whatever. Anyway, it was Bible training, wasn't it, for a solid year. And it indicates the need of the people, the hearts of the people, and the hearts of those teaching. They were called Christians first. Now, Christian, of course, means Christ-like. It means Christ-follower and so forth. That's the identity. And here the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Well, we know several things about them. First of all, they were saved. They trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're an example for us in that. And we need to be obedient after that same way and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Secondly, they were disciples. They were following Jesus. They were Christ-like. If they were doing that, they were baptized into the membership. And this goes along with the identity of the fact that it was a church. You know, it's just not a bunch of people turned loose, running wild out here, shouting glory and hallelujah and having any kind of activity and so forth that they want to and call it church.
Yeah.
No, it had to be identified with Christ.
That's right.
And that's why they were first called Christians at Antioch. By the way, I believe they were Baptists that were first called Christians at Antioch, because you can go back and study it out, and that's another message in itself. But they were called Christians because they were obedient to Christ in that way. And I believe, of course, that Jesus was Baptist too for that identity. But anyway, this is all an identity by inspiration. This is not written in 1 Stark 3. You know, this is the Bible. And number 3, I believe that if they were Christians, they were stewards of the gospel of grace and stewards of that which God had provided. And we're not going to go there to show you the proof of that, but we want you to find proof in your own experience and in your own life. And I'm going to have to rush through this fast, but turn to 1 Chronicles 29, and herein we find David receiving the offering from the children of Israel so that Solomon can build the temple. And this is an exciting time in the life of David, and it's an exciting time in the lives of the children of Israel. And I believe that when we come to offerings and so forth and moving forward for God, that there should be some excitement about it.
Amen.
And that we need to learn to worship the Lord as we respond to Him in giving and so forth. You know, one of the things that I'd encourage you to think about is everything that you possess and everything that I possess, I am responsible for.
Right.
Amen? Yeah, we're responsible. And one of the things that is involved in the act of worship, when the offering plate is passed, or we give, or we surrender our lives, or in service, or whatever we do for the Lord, when you surrender, well, your first act of surrender really is when you pray to receive salvation. Do you realize that? You know, we are saved at Calvary. We're not saved at the altar. Now, everybody that receives Christ should pray, shouldn't they? And that's the first act of surrender unto Jesus Christ. The second one should be obedience and baptism. But anyway, when you give God a gift in worship, once it is in the plate, it is no longer your responsibility.
Right.
Whew! I mean, that weight's lifted all of off of our shoulders, because we should have conviction about our responsibility with those funds until we turn them over to God.
Right.
And so, all right, quickly here, I'll run down through this. this is dealing with those who are willing to consecrate their service unto the day of the Lord, the last part of verse 5. And then the first part of verse 6. The chief of the fathers and princes and tribes of Israel. Men took the lead. I appreciated the men that sang here tonight. Appreciate the men that are in the audience. Now, I say this, ladies. You're not second place with God.
That's right.
But you'll only find the greatest experience of your life and your spiritual relationship when the men in your life take the place that God wants them to take. And you'll have greater liberty and greater victory and greater power and greater influence and so forth. So men be men. And there in the last part of verse 6, they offered willingly. Now that means that it was a spontaneous thing. It was from the heart. They gave with emotion. They gave releasing unto the Lord. And God help us to so give. And in verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God. You know, things have to be done, don't they?
Right.
You know, you know, we can't sit at home at the breakfast table, and it's good to have good prayers. But it's good to put feet on those prayers.
Good.
And God help us. They gave. They found what was a real value also of precious metals. As you read down through the gold and the silver and all of the talents thereof and the brass and so forth. And by the way, working with brass takes work. You know, brass just don't happen to be functional. The verse 8, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord. You know, when we begin to get God's attitude toward that which we have, then God can bless us, and we begin to understand that there is no investment that can give us greater return than investing in God. You know, and all of that which we can take in our heart and all the spirit victories and all, and this will go with us to heaven. Everything else going to be left behind. Nobody takes a U-Haul to heaven. That's just as simple as it can be. All right, moving on. Verse 9. And the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly. With a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. They had a perfect peace because they were perfectly in the will of God, and they rallied. You know, I don't know what y'all have had in your church experience, but I can remember my church experience when I was first challenged really to give and worship in our giving. We had structural problems in the church. Dr. Oldham preached for months with a scaffolding right in front of the pulpit. And he preached through that. Because there were two beams that one end of one of them was built on top of a spring, and they didn't know it. Maybe it wasn't a spring when it was built. I don't know. But they had to do major structural reconstruction with the foundation issues that they were facing. And to be able, he had to put that scaffolding in for the fire department to let him preach. And so he preached through that scaffolding. Preached with the power of God, and the scaffolding was no resistance to the work of the Spirit of God. But what I'm saying is, when we were able, and we were running about 500 at that time, and when victory came, the whole church celebrated. You know, something was done. Victory was won for Christ. And that is what's happening here. Giving properly lays the foundation for great worship and prayer. Verse 11. Well, 10 and 11. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Great is our Lord, and greatly to be praised. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. Now, one of the things that we need to actually be captivated with by the power of God. That word honor that's used there, that really means this is a high truth. I mean, God can really lift us up in our Christian experience if we get the message of as the people of Israel did at this time. And we can be lifted up to a higher level of Christian excitement and experience than what we've ever had before. And, I praise God for everything. I praise God for every soul I've won. I praise God for every time that I've been able to pass out a tract and I haven't even seen someone saved. At least I got the tract. I learned when I was in the mountains a few years ago and studying the book of Joshua, and where Joshua's promised the land everywhere he stepped, everywhere his foot went down, God was willing to give him that land. You know, and I was out there and I was studying that, and I realized that if I came back the next morning and sat in that same place, I would look across and see those huge rocks jettisoning up and so forth, and the birds, eagles, crows, and stuff like, I would never have it again like it was right then. God gave me that time to never be replaced. And every door we knock, we need to claim. Every track we give, every witness, we need to claim that for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a pattern established there of the grace of God. Both riches and honor, high honor, come to thee. There's that word again. We saw that earlier, verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise the glorious name. Now, today, right this moment, he's saying, and that therefore, we need to know what it's there for, don't we?
Amen.
Therefore is because of the experience the people had been experiencing. Because the response to the cry and the call and the all according to the work of God in their hearts and lives, now therefore David was brought to praise God. In verse 14, but who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly after this sort? All things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. You know, our value system needs to match Scripture, don't it? And our acknowledgement of sources needs to come from Scripture. Verse 15, we are strangers before thee and sojourners. We need to have a knowledge of ourself. Then in verse 17, the middle of the verse there, as for me, all uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. They gave personal consent to the Lord's leadership and lordship in their lives. As they said, I have willingly offered. And everything is His. Our God is God also of all ages. Verse 18, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever. And so forth. Now, in closing, as a pastor before the church, as a Sunday school teacher before a Sunday school class, those that God has given you, and you're able, whatever, to stand in the place God would have you stand, you need to realize that Christ lovingly gave everything He could.
Amen. Sure did.
There was no end. Nothing left. I mean, that was it. And is it wrong for God to ask us to give everything we can in following His example? Verse 13 again. Now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Now, as we face the Lord and we have His Word to our heart and life, is there anyone here tonight that you can't really and truly be called Christian because you've not been saved? That needs to be answered first, doesn't it? Secondly, is there anyone here that's been saved that's not followed the Lord in obedience and baptism? To be called Christian, to be Christ-like, was Jesus baptized? Yes, He was. Then we need to be stewards. Now, not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to teach. Not everybody's called to sing. But all of us are called to give something. And we give according to as He has provided us. We don't even really have to worry about it actually being our own provision. It's God's. What would God have you to do in this invitation time? Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I don't know what the usual pattern of your invitation is here at the church. You usually sing?
No, we didn't play.
Okay. If our pianist would come at this time, let us look to the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee, how we praise Thee for the fellowship and the good response, Lord, the quietness, the sincereness, the eyes, the nods, the amens that we've heard tonight. Lord, we know that there are hearts that are seeking Thy will. Lord, we don't know, but we know You know if there's someone that should move. Lord, we lay those hearts before Thee. We ask, Lord, that Your will would be done in each heart and each life, that You'd have Your personal way, and Lord, that there would be liberty and freedom come to those who will answer that call. And we commit it to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music starts, what would God have you do tonight?